Good morning, Newville. It's my privilege this morning to read a psalm. It's not on the back of your devotionals. This is Psalm 62. It is a Davidic psalm, a psalm of David. Psalm 62. I am at rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will never be shaken. How long will you threaten a man? Will all of you attack as if he were a leaning wall or a tottering stone fence? They only plan to bring him down from his high position. They take pleasure in lying. They bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly. Rest in God alone, my soul, for my hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. My salvation and glory depend on God. My strong rock, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge. Men are only a vapor, exalted men an illusion. On a balance scale, they go up. Together they weigh less than a vapor. Place no trust in oppression or false hope in robbery. If wealth increases, pay no attention to it. God has spoken once, I have heard this twice. Strength belongs to God, and faithful love belongs to you, Lord, for you repay each according to his works. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
So I'm sitting on a beach 2 weeks ago, and the thing about a vacation, it allows your mind, it frees your mind, doesn't it? It allows you just to think, gives you some time away from the routine, and I am very burdened by the message that keeps trying to get out. And I'm not sure that I'm hitting it. And it's fulminating in me, and it is expanding in me. And it's like a dog that has a hold of a bone and won't let go of it, because the Holy Spirit will not let go of this. And I know the tremendous hope for God's people in the message that's trying to get out. I know that it is just life-changing. I had confirmation about that when we're driving back from South Carolina. You know, my wife is such a blessing to me. God speaks to me through her. And she starts saying things to me that I had to stop her. Because I said, you're blowing my mind with what you're saying here, because you are saying my message. And we had not talked about it before. Confirmation from the Holy Spirit. And it all swirls around Joel 2, 12 to 14. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know you hear people say what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. I actually thought I was in Hosea when this all started. I was looking for a verse in Hosea, and I thought I was in Joel. And I started to read Joel 2, 12 to 14. I thought I was in Hosea 2, 12 to 14. And I looked up at the top of the page. I said, wait a minute, I'm in Joel. I didn't want to get to Joel. I wanted to get to Hosea. But then the Holy Spirit said, hold it, stop. You hear people say that? I opened my Bible and a verse jumped out. Well, you know, it sounds kind of hokey sometimes, but this did happen. And so the Holy Spirit said, no, you need to pay attention to this. I want you to get back down to Joel 2, 12 to 14. Because there's a message in there to God's people that is life-changing. Because Joel was talking to Israel. He was talking to the people of God when he wrote those verses. And the people of God at that point, Israel, were apostates. They had gone astray. They had thought, said, and done things that were reprehensible. And God calls Joel to give them a message. God has called me to give the same message to the church, to you. And Joel says this, God says this through Joel. Israel had done all this. And God says, even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Even though you've done, thought, and said those things, Israel, even now, the Lord says this to you. Turn to me. God says, turn to me. You've turned to everything else. And maybe you have. You looked for everything else. And you found it to be wanting. And Joel, God says, even now, you've gone down those dead-end roads. You've tried to find fulfillment in every other thing. But still, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me. Turn to me with your whole heart. What does that mean, God? He says, with weeping and fasting and mourning. Have you ever turned to God that way? You're listening to someone who has. With weeping and fasting and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes. We're not talking about a superficial repentance here. And return to the Lord your God. That's the offer. Even now. Why? Why would we do that, Joel? Well, Joel says, I'll tell you why. Because this is the one you're turning to. For, Joel says, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in abundant love. That sounds good. That's an inducement for me to turn to that one being, to turn to someone like that. I'm not going to be rejected, even now. And he relents, Joel goes on, and he relents from sending disaster. Forgiveness. Unmatched, mercy, grace, compassion, forgiveness for Israel, for you, and for me, even now. But don't stop there, because Joel doesn't stop there. And listen, God's people, don't you stop there. What's beyond forgiveness? Is there something that is beyond and greater than forgiveness for God's people? Joel says in the 14th verse, he says, who knows? He may turn and relent. He's already forgiven you, but now he might do something else. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind. So you, the repentant one, so you can offer grain and wine back to the Lord your God. What is beyond forgiveness? I think most of us, if we're God's people, I think we've all plugged into the forgiveness, right? That's the bedrock of our faith. What is this grain and wine? What's the blessing left behind that follows forgiveness, that goes beyond forgiveness? And that you, once forgiven, and now God leaves a blessing behind, which Joel ambiguously and cryptically calls grain and wine, but he says, here's what you're to do with it. You're to offer it back to God. How you doing with that? I'm forgiven. My ticket's punched. I'm on my way. Nothing much to do. I'll just wait for the great last day. So you're stopping at verse 13. You need to go, and I need to go, to verse 14. So let's put this down to shoe leather. Want to? I'm sitting on the beach. This is fulminating and expanding. And what is it? This is rhetorical, of course. What have you thought, said, or done that makes you think you are beyond God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness? Even now. I think that all of us would agree that we're not beyond God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Well, let's go to the next level. You want to? What have you thought, said, or done that makes you think those things are beyond the mercy, grace, and not forgiveness? Let's put another word in there. Instead of forgiveness, redemption. The things that you've thought and you've said and you've done that make you think those things, those thoughts, that speech, that deed or deeds are beyond redemption. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind. Here's what the enemy does. I'm reminded of Elmer Gantry, one of my favorite movies, Elmer Gantry. And they say to him, he's a charlatan. He's a charlatan evangelical preacher. But you know, the funny thing about that movie is, even though he is that way, God uses him to bring people to faith. But Elmer Gantry, it's an old Burt Lancaster movie. It's just really good. And they say to him, how do you know, someone says, Elmer Gantry, how do you know there's a merciful God? And he says, because I've seen the devil plenty of times. And see, so have I. I've seen the devil plenty of times. And here's what the enemy tries to do to us, God's people. Don't let him do it to you. The enemy wants us to compartmentalize our lives. Do you want me to unpack that? Yeah, Tim, would you? Okay, I will. The enemy wants you to compartmentalize your life. He wants you to compartmentalize what you've thought and what you've said and what you've done into two categories. Here's category A. It's in this compartment. I've thought, said, and done things over here that God can use. Oh, I know He can use those things. Boy, I really plugged my attributes in there. I was clicking on all cylinders when I did those things, and therefore, God can use them. You think that way? Well, try this on. Because that's what the enemy wants you to do. Compartmentalize. Boy, I tell you something. This is such a message for God's people. We have such a message for a collapsing culture. We have such a message for people in chaos today. Such a message for those that are in despair. Maybe you have some despair. Maybe you have some anxiety and depression. Maybe there's something that's dogging your steps. Here's the other compartment over here. I've thought and I've said and I've done things that are beyond the pale, beyond God's grace, beyond God's mercy, and certainly beyond God's redemption. God can't do anything with this. It's lost. It's entombed. It's dead. Do you think that? Tracking? Our standing with God, and we know this, is based on his attributes, not ours. Our standing, my personal salvation. I will not perish because my standing is based on his attributes. Got it. What's beyond that? Here's what's beyond it. The standing of those things, this compartment, that compartment, the standing of all the stuff that makes up my life and your life is also dependent on his attributes, not mine. Now, that's a hard thing for us to grasp. The standing, in other words, the ability for God to use all the stuff, his stuff, that stuff, the ability for God to use that stuff is not dependent on my choices, not dependent on me doing everything right. It is dependent on God's attributes. It is dependent on the sovereign God. You know, Teresa says to me, can it be that we have to make the right choices in order for God to use the stuff of our life? You feel that way? Is that a burden? I mean, are we walking through a minefield? And whoever gets through the minefield without stepping on the most mines wins? And when you get to the other side of the minefield, yeah, God says, I can use all of that stuff. You didn't step on those mines because, you know, I'm kind of limited by your ability. Because let me tell you something, I have stepped on some mines. Can a sovereign God be limited by the errant choices that I have made and that you have made? No, says Paul. No, says Jesus. No, says the Apostle John. No, no, no. Will we enter the consummated kingdom? Do you got some stuff trailing after you? Will we enter the consummated kingdom with the many wrongs and bad choices that we've made trailing along behind us? Dickens says, speaking to Marley's ghost, you know, in the Christmas Carol, Dickens says, we wear the chains that we forge in life. I found that to be eminently true. However, with this caveat, we enter the consummated kingdom, and those chains are off. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Revelation 21. I mean, as again, I say this a lot to you, soak yourself in Revelation 21. Because God says, death, grief, crying, and pain will no longer exist because the previous things have passed away. Is God going to blank out our memories when we enter the consummated kingdom? We will enter the consummated kingdom sentient, conscious, and memories intact. Believe me. Jesus knew Mary at the tomb. Jesus' memory was the same. Jesus remembered everything with this wonderful, sovereign, God-given gift. Everything in Jesus' earthly life on resurrection morning became new. He remembered the crucifixion. He remembered the rejection that he had from his family. It was new. Do you is this interesting? Does this Okay, I will. All right, I'm going to because I'll tell you, this is revolutionary, and I'm going to claim the high ground This is on all fours scripturally, because the enemy is trying to drag you into compartmentalization. Isn't he? If I just hadn't. Now, the standing of those things, everything, Paul says, Romans 8:28, for we know all the things, everything works together for good. No compartmentalization there. Everything. How can that be? No, certainly that can't be. Let me ask you this. Could we serve a sovereign God like that? One thing that the Holy Spirit has taught me it's been painful. It's him. It's him. It's not you. It's not me. I'm not standing here because of any attributes that Tim Davis has. I was not called to the ministry on an October foggy morning in the year 2000 in a cemetery because I had anything attributally to offer God. I used to think that. I don't think that. If you want the things in your life to be exposed to God's attributes, if you want to stop compartmentalizing your life, and please stop that tomorrow. It depends on, and this is where I think God's people, I'm preaching to myself too, by the way. Repentance and prayer. Repentance and prayer. You want to move a sovereign God? You want the good, the bad, and the ugly of your life to be used by a sovereign God? In ways you couldn't possibly imagine? You want access to those attributes? Repentance and prayer. Joel says, tear your hearts. Newville. I prayed for revival at Newville. Tear your hearts. How much time do you spend with God in repentance and prayer versus how much time you spend in front of some device? Repentance and prayer unleashes the attributal power of God into the things of your life. Oh, wow. Faithful, gracious, compassionate, loving, merciful, slow to anger, relents from sending disaster. I want those things unleashed into the compartments. Repentance. And I'm not talking about, and neither is Joel, and neither is God, this superficial repentance. Every time I look at repentance in Scripture, it's gut-wrenching. So what does God do with soiled and repentant, soiled but repentant men and women? What does God do with soiled but repentant men and women? And further, what's further beyond forgiveness? What does God do with the things of soiled but repentant men and women? You got a few?
Jeff, last week, you know, speaking of why does God do this for us, why does God forgive, why does God use, and Jeff said, well, did he act in King David's life because he was a king? You think you need to be a king? He acted in King David's life because King David repented. Jeff mentioned Manasseh, evil king of Israel, sacrificed children, his own children. He repented. And the things of Manasseh's life were redeemed. Do you want a benchmark of evil? Manasseh. Nebuchadnezzar, we've dealt with him. He repented. God redeemed the things and all of them. Do you know why you don't want this to be true? Because you want to have something that is better than somebody else that God likes in you. It's pride. I don't want that to be true because I didn't do that stuff. So I should really, God should look at me a little bit better than the one who did do those things. So, you know, Tim, I'm not really certain I'm on board with you here. What's the sin that God hates the most? Pride. That's pride. That's why you don't want this to be true. They're getting off too easy. I didn't do that stuff. I made all the right choices. They're getting off too easy. They should really pay for that. Teresa read a psalm from King David after his repentance, 62. I picked that out yesterday. The thing David, King David's story echoes across the centuries and answers the question for us about what God can do with the things of our lives. The thing that David is struggling with is guilt. He asks three times in Psalm 51 for God to remove his guilt. See, the enemy had him right where he wants you and me, compartmentalized and dealing with this compartment over here and thinking about it and concentrating on it, and God can't possibly use this. And David asked three times, God, remove my guilt. God, remove my guilt. God, remove my guilt. And the reason David wanted his guilt removed was so that he could offer grain and wine back to God. What's the blessing left behind in your life? David says, then if you do this for me, God, then I'll, Psalm 51:13, if you do this, I'll teach rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. God, if you remove my guilt, the enemy wants you plugged into guilt because it immobilizes you, doesn't it? David is immobilized. What have you thought, said, or done that is immobilizing you? You know what else that is? Pride. God, if you do this for me, David says, then I'll teach sinners and I'll teach rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Was David, at this point when David writes this psalm, that prayer had not been answered yet. Was that prayer answered for David? Read the Psalms. You think that David taught rebellious how God was? Do you think that David, through his Psalms, that sinners returned to God? Do you think so? Do you think grain and wine was offered back to God based on David's deep repentance, based on a horrific sin? Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Watch this. The same tongue, the same lips, the same mouth said this earlier to Joab, put Uriah at the front of the fiercest fighting, and then withdraw so that he is sure to be killed. King David. Repentance moves a sovereign God to amp up his grace to meet and exceed your sin. Let that rattle. Repentance moves a sovereign God. Oh, yes, we can move a sovereign God to amp up his grace to meet the challenge of the sin in your life. David had a great sin, and he used his lips, his mouth, and his tongue to prosecute that sin and give Uriah a death sentence. What does God do with that? Boy, do we serve a great God. What does God do with that? The same mouth, same lips, same tongue. The grace amped up in that, and now David is teaching rebellious sinners his ways. Praise God. Paul, where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Where did sin multiply in David? His mouth, his lips, his tongue. Where did grace multiply even more in David? And he writes dozens of psalms. His mouth, his lips, his tongue. I know I'm speaking to somebody today. And I'll tell you how I know that. I showed Teresa. This is the fifth revision of this message. I'm sitting with Teresa on the porch swing, and I'm writing my messages, and I tear the page out. She goes, "What are you doing?" I said, I've got to change it. Five times. Where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, is sin reigning? Do you feel like an insidious death coming down over you? Do you? Because sometime, somewhere, somehow, sin multiplied somewhere in your life. And what has happened is now sin is reigning through that. And sin rains death down on you, an insidious kind of slow death, like Hamlet said, "They're giving me death by inches." Stop living in that quasi-twilight zone. We have a blessing left behind. And God can take that, and he can break it, and he can turn it. I'm going to let Jesus carry my iniquities. You want to? Isaiah 53 says, He, the righteous one, will bring many to justification, and he will carry their iniquities. Let's let him. Give him the iniquities. Let him carry it. Because the enemy wants you to carry it. So grace, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness. Yeah, I want grace to reign through righteousness. And Paul says the end of that is life, real life, eternal life. All things? Yeah, all things. Teresa and I visited years ago. We went up to Michigan and visited a Chateau Grand Traverse winery. We stayed overnight there, and we toured the winery. And the winemaker discovered something. They used to, when they would make wine, pick just the best grapes. Make sure all the leaves and the stems were gone. Go through and be very careful. And they discovered something. You remember this? They discovered if they take the bad grapes, the good grapes, the stems, the leaves, everything that came together to make that grape, and they put it into the vat, used it all, it made a superior wine. Who knows? He may turn and leave a blessing behind so you can offer grain and wine back to the Lord. Listen, your wine and my wine includes the stems and the leaves and the bad grapes. And God says, that's right, because all things work together for good. Let's pray. Bless these words, Holy Spirit. Amen.